Please turn with me once again to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We shall read the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We have been studying this psalm over a number of Sabbaths, and we come now to the conclusion of these studies. And have we noted how this is a very personal psalm? Throughout it, we learn much about God himself, that he is infinite in his knowledge. He has a perfect knowledge of everything in the creation. And also, we've learned of God's extensive presence. He is found everywhere in the creation. He fills heaven and earth. We've also noted something of God's power. David refers to his own creation in the womb of his mother, and he recognizes that he has his being, his life, from God. And then we've seen something of the love of God. David speaks of God's thoughts, the multitude of them being most precious to him. The sum of them is very great indeed. And these thoughts are, of course, loving thoughts on the part of God to one of his own. But we're learning all these things about God from David's own experience. He's relating his experience to us. He's doing that in detail. And it is very helpful. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. You get much teaching there on spiritual experience. And we very much need that in our day. All sorts of things are claimed by those who claim to be Christians. Experiences of one kind or another. And we're challenged to doubt them at all. They feel that what they've experienced must be real because they've experienced it. But everything has to be tested by God's word. Try the spirits, that says John in his first epistle. Try them whether they be of God. Now, when we come to the end of this psalm, we find David making a request to the Lord. And it begins in this way: Search me, O God, and know my heart. And that is a request that we should all be making. Not only once, but many times. Not only as we are considering our place before God, but even as those who are the Lord's people, those who are going on with Christ. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is fundamental to a sound Christian experience. Laying bare our heart before God, before the all-seeing and all-knowing God, but also before the all-powerful and all-loving God. Well, why did David make this request? And what is the significance of this request? These are the things we wish to consider as the Lord may help us. And firstly, to consider this, what lay behind David's request? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And we find here that what he requests at the end of the psalm takes us back to what he was saying at the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There was a time in David's life when he was reflecting upon the years that he had spent in this world and all of God's dealings with him. As he meditated upon these things, he was greatly humbled. And he could only say, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. No hiding place from God. No doubt David had tried on occasion, as we all have, to turn away from God, to find another refuge, to cover something in our lives. But we know that that is folly. In our heart of hearts, we know that. And there are times when we are very aware of that. Times when we are convicted of our sin. Something we held on to, we would not let go. But God found us out. God brought home to us the error of our way. We were reproved. And the Lord instructed us once again in righteousness. Now it was true concerning David. It's true concerning us all. That the Lord had searched him and known him from his very beginning. God the Creator, God who formed him and fashioned him in the womb of his mother. And to think upon that, it is very humbling to know that there was no time when God was not aware of us, God was not working with respect to us. This is especially precious for the Lord's people, to be able to look back and to see how even in infancy, childhood and youth, when we were very ignorant of many things and perhaps untaught spiritually, and when we often put ourselves in danger and got into many troubles, the Lord was thinking upon us. The Lord was watching over us. And there are some of us who can testify to deliverances, providential deliverances by the hand of God when we were unregenerate, when we knew nothing of God and his salvation. That's his love for his own. That's the ministry of angels. As we read at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, they're sent forth by God as ministering, serving spirits. And that for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now David can see God's hand, God's involvement in his various providences. Can you see that in your life? Life has many twists and turns. Many things come wholly unexpected by us. Some things come and they're very trying and they're very sorrowful. But are we able to see that the Lord was even in these things? That when we were brought to an end of ourselves in terms of where to turn, what to do, the Lord was there. And the Lord heard our cry. even just a groan from within. That was all we could do. We were brought very low. And God came to our aid. We knew the help of the Almighty. We knew God to be a Father to us, drawing near, often bringing help to us through His people. A kindly gesture, a sympathetic word, some act of love that assisted us and comforted us when we were in great difficulty. It was the Lord. He ordered it so. The Lord would reveal Himself to us as the God who is full of compassion, the God of all comfort. David is very aware that the Lord thinks upon him. And that is very wonderful to David, as it should be wonderful to us all, that the Lord should so condescend as to have dealings with the likes of us. Worms of the dust, sinful rebels. We've only wronged God, but He reveals to us His loving kindness, His free favor, the riches of His gracious salvation. Then, as we noted on our last occasion, David loves the Lord, and that is evident because he will not consort with wicked men. He does not want to be in their company. Those that rise up against the Lord, he hates them with perfect hatred because they are God's enemies. Those who dishonor God, he will not know. All these things David has in his mind, reflecting upon his life, God's goodness to him, the love of the Lord to him, the salvation he has received, all his sins blotted out, his soul washed, cleansed in the blood of the Redeemer, made whiter than the snow. But he has a desire, and he expresses the desire in these words: search me, O God, and know my heart. It's the desire of a truly God-fearing man, a man in whom the good work of grace has begun. It's the desire to be closer to the Lord, to be more like the Lord. It's the desire for personal holiness. And every Christian should have that. And if there's nothing of that, well, we have to wonder about ourselves. If we're content simply to have the name of Christian, well then, we are far from God. We need the reality, the substance. The Bible speaks of those who have a form of godliness. It's just an outward show. They deny the power thereof. You see, there is power, gracious power by the Holy Spirit to renew us and to conform us to the likeness of Christ. We're speaking of the divine image. It's restored in those who are born again. And that image is made up in sanctification, that we should be holy, even as the Lord is holy. And he repeats the request: try me and know my thoughts. It is one and the same request. It is the desire It is a burden for David that he who is in receipt of so great salvation would, in the way of gratitude for that salvation, live a life well pleasing unto the Lord. It is only fitting, it is only right, that those who have been redeemed and saved at such a cost, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, living and dying in our place, only proper and right that we should live in a way that will please God and glorify His name. So that is what lay behind the request that David made. He had this desire to be closer to the Lord in his walk in this world. Secondly, what David wanted to discover at the beginning of verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Well, he's very frank. He's very candid before the Lord. And God delights in that. God abhors pretense and hypocrisy in religion. The Lord delights in those who lay bare their hearts, those who invite Him to search and to try and to see if there is any wicked way in them. Now this plea, it is not and it could not be made by what we call the natural man, the unconverted man. It really could not. It's too humbling and disconcerting, and the unconverted man is spending his days rather hiding from God. He does not want to be open with God. He, in one way or another, is not prepared to admit what deep within he has some sense of, that he is a sinner, that God is his judge, that a day of reckoning is coming, and he or she will be found wanting in that day. We must also say that this is not the plea of many professing Christians in our day. And we find that searching, preaching, and the idea of self-examination before God, it's not very popular. People want something different. They want to be encouraged. Well, by all means, we must encourage those who have reason to be encouraged. And those who have reason to be encouraged are those who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, there's no encouragement except the gospel. And the gospel is for you if you are not yet a Christian. And there's every encouragement for you to seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. There's a promise in the gospel, a sure promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that promise is sealed by the blood of the Redeemer. But many will shy away from any thought of introspection, looking within, looking at one's heart, and certainly they will shy away from any idea of a divine inspection of their soul. But that is what David seeks. He wants to discover whether there is any wicked way in him. He is serious about following the Lord. He's not perfect. Far from it. He knows that. He confesses that. But he is serious about his relationship to God. And what David understands is what we read in the first chapter of James. If we walk in a wicked way of any kind, it is because there is a wicked way in us. It is because we have a sinful nature, even as believers. James puts it in this way. And this is very helpful in terms of the experience of temptation. And temptation and trial, as we know, are very often found together in our experience. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Well, David knew about temptation. And David was guilty of yielding to temptation. In the matter of his adultery with Bathsheba, David recognized at length his guilt. And he knew the source of the problem. Not from outside. Not some overwhelming force or pressure from outside. And certainly not from God. The problem was within himself. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The sinful nature. Indwelling sin. And he confessed that to God. He would not evade responsibility. He would be open and honest before God. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. See if there be any wicked way in me. We may be aware of particular habits, traits, desires, lusts that we are prone to. There may be others that we are less aware of, or we are indeed hiding from them. So this petition is one that should belong in all our mouths. See if there be any wicked way in me. Literally, the wicked way is the way of pain, the way of grief. And we can see that. Sin, especially if it is continued in, if it is not repented of, will bring sorrow. It will bring sorrow into your life. It's bound to do that. Even to God's people. It brought sorrow into David's life, into his household. Trouble for his kingdom. Things were never the same again. His house was not so with God, not as it ought to have been. He was responsible. The sin was his. He could not deny it. When it was pointed out to him, the finger of accusation, he repented. He made a clean breast of it. And the Lord forgave him. But you see, the consequences remained. That's very often the case. A wicked way. Oh, do not let a wicked way remain in your heart. Be open before the Lord. Call upon him. Make this your request, that God would search you and try you and see if there be any wicked way in you. David would have his own sin discovered to him. It's very easy for us, is it not, to look at others and to note, in our view at least, their faults, their failings. And we can be harsh and critical. And we can be judgmental. There's a place for judging, but we have to do so with care and discretion, and certainly with humility. Judge not, that ye be not judged. But in the Bible, surely the emphasis is rather on looking at ourselves. There may be a beam in our own eye, and we're trying to take the mote out of someone else's eye. There may be that in us, in our hearts, a wicked way which we are hiding from. And it's coming between us and a closer walk with God. And unless until we acknowledge it to the Lord and seek grace to turn from it, something we're holding on to, some sinful pleasure, some worldly thing, some unprofitable thing, unless and until we bring this to the Lord, we will not make the progress we know we ought to be making in our walk with God. David is saying, he's saying to the Lord, cast thine eye into my soul. Into the very depths of my soul. Go through it, right through it. And know my every single thought and my every single desire. Now the question arises, how does God do this? What is the experience of the Christian in this regard? And the answer is surely he does this by his word. What a wonderful book the Bible is. As Martin Luther said, it is alive. It runs after me. It lays hold of me. Do you know the Bible to be like that? When you read it, in your private devotions, or when you hear it read in the house of God, or when it is preached to you, the Lord speaks through his word, and it challenges you, and it convinces you, it makes you aware of something that you are not really wanting to be made aware of. But you are made aware of it by God in his kindness to you, in his mercy and grace to you for your good. Hebrews and chapter 4. For the word of God is quick. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As you know, many people today question whether the Bible is the Word of God. And they will try and point out some historical inaccuracy. There are none. Some moral deficiency. There is none. Something that they want to use as a barrier so that they do not have to consider what God's Word says. That's the reason why people find fault with the Bible. But if they ever read it, sitting down, putting aside their prejudices, asking God to bless it, that same Word that they have poured scorn upon, it would speak to them, and in such a way that they would surely be convinced that this is what it claims to be, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It cuts. It speaks to the conscience. It causes that awareness of our own sin and wrongdoing, our guilt before God. Imagine a double-edged sword thrust into the flesh. Pain and discomfort of that. The wound it would make. Spiritually it may be the same for us. Not a comfortable thing, but a necessary thing. God's way in saving his people is to wound and then to heal. The wound comes from the Lord of God. The psalmist said, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." The Ten Commandments, they cover everything. Our duty toward God, our duty toward our fellow men. And they do so by dealing not only with the action, but with the inmost thought and desire. And God's Word will bring home our sin. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You and I, here in God's house this evening, are in the presence of the Most High. He looks down from heaven. He beholds the sons of men, even those of us gathered to worship him. And as it pleases him, he addresses us. And he does so individually. You can be in a congregation of worshippers, and a sermon is preached to all who are present, and they get nothing. They hear nothing, so they say. But something speaks to your soul. It's like an arrow going forth from the bow of King Jesus, and it fastens upon you, and you cannot shake it off. The Lord is speaking to you. He's having dealings with you. He's convincing you of your sin and misery. And he does that by making you aware of your guilt, in order that you might then come to Christ. You should come as you are. You will come if God enables you to come by having such dealings as to bring you out of every refuge you've made for yourself, to bring you to the footstool of his mercy, seeking his forgiveness in Christ. God's word a mirror to our soul? When you look into God's word, it shows you your likeness. Not your physical likeness, your spiritual likeness. So important to know where you stand with God. The Bible will never deceive you. It will always tell you the truth. Listen to it. Learn from it. Apply it to yourself and your need before God. Well, thirdly and finally, where David wanted to go. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's the purpose of his prayer. He wants God to search him and to try him and to see if there is any wicked way in him, that he might be led in the way everlasting and in that way know the Lord present with him and know much spiritual comfort and joy. And surely every Christian should be like that. Now note this. There are many wicked ways, but there is only one way which God approves and which will lead us to the eternal glory. It is the way of Jesus Christ. Christ himself declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it was for such sayings that the Jews found fault with him. They were angry. He seemed to be making a great claim for himself, one unwarranted in their eyes, as though he was equal with God. So he was, and is, and so what he said we may rely upon. Christ, the way to God. And it is a narrow way that leads to life. That again is something that many are forgetting today. Today, because of ecumenical compromise, the way to God is made as broad as any religion you care to follow, any philosophy you care to believe and practice. Choose for yourself. It'll lead you to God in the end. God loves everyone. He'll receive everyone into heaven in the end. That's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie of the father of lies, Satan. That would go right against what Christ was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Even within the church, sadly, there are false gospels and no gospels. The so-called gospel of doing your best, never harming anyone, being respectable and upright, being a good, clean, living member of the church. There's no gospel in these things. Christ is the gospel. Christ died for sinners. He came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel call indeed goes out to everyone, but it is addressed to the sinful sons of Adam. And that will never change. Many professing Christians today have very light attitudes towards the world. You can be a Christian, you can enjoy the world, you can mix with the world, all its pleasures, all its recreations, no harm in any of these things. As we've often said, Many of these things may be lawful in themselves, but it's the overindulging in these things. It's the hold they get upon you. You think of people who follow sport. And when we were young, no doubt, sport was just a recreation, something you might enjoy occasionally. But now it's an obsession. It's almost a religion. People spend so much money on it, following their favorite team. And the players are like gods, they're idols. And it's utter folly, and everyone knows it's utter folly, but you mustn't say so. Well, we must say so. The world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now there are good things from God. The blessings of the home, marriage, family, innocent recreations. These things are good. And no one would deny anyone these things. But we have to be so careful not to stray beyond the boundaries of what is good and proper and what is profitable into the realm of that which is vain and foolish and so becomes sinful. Many churches today do not help matters. Everything has become relaxed. The way of worship and the way of walking with Christ and the way of the individual believer and his associations, the company he keeps. More and more anything goes, as long as you love the Lord. But we have to ask the question, are these things compatible? Jesus certainly said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And if you gain the whole world, that's no use to you if you lose your own soul. By all means, Christians should seek to win those of the world, to have a friendly attitude in terms of an interest in them, a concern for their soul, and seeking an opening to bring the claims of Christ to them. But not to walk in their way. That must never be. No, we desire to be in the way everlasting. Not in any wicked way. David has prayed to God that God would make him aware of any wickedness in his own heart. David prays that God would redirect him if there are any wicked ways in his heart, that God would redirect him into the paths of righteousness. Now think of the Lord Jesus, and think of him as the Good Shepherd and his people as his sheep. And we learn from Psalm 23, this is David also, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is the way everlasting. That is always the way in which Christ leads his people. He does not approve if we turn aside. We need to look straight on and to have eyes for Christ alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why would we wish to go any other way? Do we not desire Christ's company, his friendship and fellowship? If we turn aside, we will grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will withdraw, in some measure at least, and we will not know the comfort in our soul that we knew when we walked with the Lord in his way. If there is any wicked way in us, there must be repentance. Always repentance. That is right for the child of God. Not just something that belongs at the beginning of the Christian life. Something that is lifelong. We're fleeing to the cross of Christ day and daily. We're making use of Christ. We value his blood and why it was shed. And we want the blood of sprinkling to be upon us, that we might have a good conscience, peace within, the assurance of God's love, a bright, living hope as we continue with the Lord. The way to heaven is a holy way, the King's highway. And that means we must watch and pray. We must keep our hearts with all diligence. But it is also a way of gladness. Great gladness. With joy, the Lord's people will make their way to Zion. To Zion above. Heaven, God's dwelling place, where the church is being gathered, where the saints are with their Saviour. What then must we learn from the conclusion of this psalm? From this request that David makes, having had such experience of God, being humbled by it, well, his desire is to walk more closely with the Lord. A good example for us. His desire is that the Lord would have such dealings with him, that his heart may be ransacked by the Lord to expose any wicked way within, anything that would hinder him in his walk, anything which would bring shame upon the cause, anything which is coming between him and the Lord. And to be led in the way everlasting. That's the only way to heaven. And the Lord must lead us in it. We can't travel it in our own strength or in our own wisdom. But in the Lord we have righteousness and we have strength. We have one who upholds us and has promised to keep us. And we find that his grace is sufficient for us. Searched and known, the psalmist had that experience. And he prayed that God would search and know him, because he knew that that was necessary for him, that he might walk in continued fellowship with God and have an abundant entrance into heaven above. May it be our petition also, and may the Lord lead us in the way everlasting. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, in thy holiness, thou dost call thy people to follow Christ as the model of holiness and obedience to thee. And we thank thee for such a loving Saviour. He will lose none of his. Many of us feel ourselves to be very weak and often stumbling. Grant to keep a firm hold of us. Deliver us out of every foolish way. And grant indeed that thou wouldst search us and try us and know us, and where it is necessary, reprove us. And lead us, O God, by thy grace and by thy word in the way everlasting. And we shall praise thee forever for all thy goodness and thy grace, which we have known here below, even when grace gives way to glory. Bless us each one. Take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.